Heavenly Father, I pray that you will bless this speaking and hearing of your word during this time. I pray that the Holy Spirit would move through us and help us respond to the grace that you give. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You're 15. Or you were once 15. Maybe it was a little while ago. Maybe it was more than a little while ago. Or some of you, maybe the ones not necessarily listening as closely, will someday be 15. Whether it's through memory, anticipation, or current lived experience, everyone has a sense of 15. You have your learner's permit. You can operate the car, but you have to have mom or dad in the passenger seat beside you, so how good is it really? Because sometimes dad can't help himself. Slow down! You're too close to the car in front of you. You're taking that turn too closely. You're going to be on the curb. I know, Dad. Okay, Dad. No, I'm not, Dad. And that last dad gets stretched out. Dad. No, I'm not. 15. Your parents don't like your music. Your parents don't understand your music. You're probably starting to have crushes, teenage romances. The only thing worse than having your parents ask about that is having your pastor mention it Sunday morning. 15. You want to be taken seriously. You want to be treated like a grown-up. And once in a while, you want to get out those toys that you put in the closet and played with when you were little. You want to get those out and see them again. By the time today is over, you will have amazed your parents with your grown-up words and your grown-up thoughts, your sophistication. And by the time today is over, you will have tried to held tightly to that beloved, needed childhood. And if your grandparents visit, you're going to help them operate their smartphones. You who remember being 15, whether it was 5 years ago or 60 years ago, hear this. God wants to help you to help the children, teenagers, and young adults in our church grow as followers of Jesus. And you who remember 15, who have 15 in the rearview mirror, you will grow as his disciple as you figure out your role in helping young people in our church develop as Jesus' disciples. You who are young, who will someday be 15 but aren't yet, hear this. God wants you to play. God wants you to enjoy your childhood. God wants you to laugh and be curious and filled with wonder. Even at your young age, you can begin knowing God through faith in Jesus. As for growing up, don't rush it. 15 will come soon enough. Today, look for God in your life, love your parents, learn, grow, and play. And you who are 15, and most of you I talked to before the worship service, play is for you too. Play is for all of us. Never stop playing. Along with play, think about the wide, vast, wonderful world God has made. If you read Genesis, it says, God saw that it was good. Think about the world and your place in it. By the time he turned 15, David had already defeated Goliath. One or two of Jesus' disciples were probably not much older than 15. You middle school students and high school students, you are called by God to be disciples of Jesus and live a life in relationship with God, a life in which God is glorified and enjoyed. Do you know how to enjoy God? I'm talking to you guys in the sound booth. I see your heads down. With several other cooperative Baptist churches across North Carolina, our church is entering an approach to ministry called growing young. It's a process for ministry and church life. And I'm saying it's not a program because it's more of a process or a philosophy. Here at Hillsong, it's going to be adjusted to awaken the potential for great ministry that beats in the heart of everyone in the church. Our church is small, but in the hearts of the people in this room beats the potential for great works done in Jesus' name. We love God, and God's Spirit empowers us. We are committed to this church family. One of the ways we worship the Lord, exist as a family, and proclaim Jesus to the community, a community that needs Jesus, is the growing young approach to church. That means we're asking all adults in the church to have a role in the discipleship of young people. We believe the work of developing the discipleship of young people will spark all of us to grow in Christ. Promoting teens and young 20-somethings will benefit the entire church. Emphasizing the faith of millennials and Generation Z will make our church ready to welcome visitors into all areas of church life. Our desire as a congregation is to follow Jesus, and as we do, to love those who come into our path. We have first-time guests just about every week at this church. I can't remember a Sunday in recent memory where we haven't had someone who is here for the first time. If we welcome our guests with genuine warmth and youthful energy, many who come on the Sundays of May and June, July, August, September are going to come back. They're going to recognize a family that's going to love them and help them grow closer to Jesus, and our church will grow. Now, I used a couple of terms a moment ago that you may or may not be familiar with. Millennials, Generation Z. Let's talk generations for a minute. People born between 1928 and 1945, the World War II generation, they're called builders. And you may have read different literature that uses different terminology, but what I read, they're called builders. Those born after 1945 up to 1964, that's the post-World War II baby boom. That's probably the biggest generation of all of these that we're going to list here. These are the boomers, the baby boomers. Next is my generation, born between 1965 and the early 80s. That's Gen X. We're the generation that doesn't care about anything. I'm the exception. I care about everything too much. But we're Gen X. Then come the millennials, or Generation Y, born from the mid-80s to the end of the 90s. These are the young adults. Finally, we have Generation Z, which was born between 1997, the mid-90s, and 2010. Now, the millennials, born between the mid-80s and the early 90s, they don't really remember the Cold War, the mid-80s and the late 90s. They don't remember going to school and thinking about Russia as a communist threat that we actually have to fear. Those people my age and older, do you remember that? I remember thinking about that. They don't remember the fall of the Berlin Wall or the end of apartheid in South Africa. That's all history. I remember those things happening. But it's even weirder with Generation Z. Those born between 1997 and 2010, they don't remember the 9/11 terrorist attacks. So many of us can remember exactly where we were, what we were doing when that happened. For them, that's history. They don't remember a world without cell phones or Facebook or Snapchat or Uber or Netflix. They don't remember that wonderful experience of going to a Blockbuster video store to rent a tape, a VHS tape. The thing to keep in mind is that each generation has something that makes it unique, has unique characteristics, moments in history, the development of technology that helps define that generation. And so each one has distinctive characteristics, and this affects your outlook. This affects how you conduct yourself in relationships. This affects how you communicate with people. But the bigger thing to keep in mind is that every generation is called to follow Jesus and help people become disciples of Jesus. God is the God of every generation. God will continue saving the world through the death and resurrection of Jesus. That doesn't change. The coming of the Holy Spirit is for all generations, and God will continue God's saving work the way God has in every generation through God's church. Now, the methods the church uses might need to change based on one generation to another, but the mission is always God saving the world through the death and resurrection of Jesus, working through the church empowered by the Holy Spirit. God's church must always have young people at the heart of what we do and who we are. In Jeremiah chapter 1, the prophet writes, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations.'" Jeremiah wanted no part of being a prophet to the nations. "Lord, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a boy." God wasn't having it. God wasn't in the mood for Jeremiah's hesitancy. "Do not say, 'I'm only a boy,'" God told Jeremiah. "You will go to all whom I send you. You will speak what I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you." I don't think our teenagers have the call God gave to Jeremiah. He was a unique prophet at a specific time in Israel's history. But I do think God has a work for the teenagers and young people here in Hillsong's family that is every bit as important. God tells us, God tells all of us who are looking at 15 in the rearview mirror, God tells us, do not say they are only kids. God has called our teenagers and young adults to lead the way in ministry, and God has called our entire church to empower our members to answer His calling. God wants Chapel Hill and Carrboro and the surrounding communities to know that we're lost in sin, but we have salvation in Jesus. The word of the good news gets out to people who aren't in the church and don't know the Lord when we share it. We invite people to church. We tell people about our faith, and our children, teenagers, and young adults will be some of our most powerful witnesses. God told Jeremiah, "I knew you. I consecrated you. I appointed you. I am with you. I have put words in your mouth." God knows each one of us. God is appointing us for this time. God has words that He's given to us. And God's Spirit gives us the courage and composure to speak those words. Young people, we, your church family, are here for you, and we all grow as you embrace God's call on your lives. As a church, we have to develop the faith of our young people, and we have to listen to our young people. The Growing Young philosophy is organized around six core commitments, and I'm going to mention the first one this morning: keychain leadership. Keychain leadership is the first philosophy, sharing the keys. Too often churches ask people sitting in the pews to volunteer and lead in ministry, but the church doesn't give responsibility. A community of keyless leaders or keyless volunteers is formed. In setting the church direction, the workers have no voice. Key hoarders are the power brokers in the church. The key hoarder might be a senior pastor, maybe the elders, and in some churches it might be the secretary, or maybe a group of people who have been longtime members and give a lot of the money. These leaders hoard leadership. They don't want young people to have a voice. They don't get involved in sharing the decision making. Then there are leaders who will loan out keys, but with some strings attached. In my 20s, I was a youth pastor with a key loaning leader as the senior pastor. He let me plan out youth programs and lead the youth ministry and be the leader on youth trips, and I loved that, but he always had a tight hold of the leash, and my plans could be changed or canceled without much notice or warning if the lead pastor or deacons deemed it necessary. It felt really good when he trusted me, but my confidence was shaken when, without warning, he would override my ideas. And he wouldn't tell me why. He loaned the keys, but he took them back pretty quickly. At Hillsong, we want to practice keychain leadership. In keychain leadership, we train younger people to be ministry leaders and then walk with them and encourage them as they learn while doing. Keychain leaders who are mentoring and molding younger leaders don't necessarily have to be young themselves, but they've got to be confident enough to let the young person take the wheel and then ride with them, whether they succeed or fail. And I mean, as a dad who has literally got a son with a learner's permit, I have literally let my son take the wheel. And he was driving home yesterday, I almost fell asleep while he was driving. That's sharing leadership. And we need to do that in ministry. Keychain leaders who are older don't need to go out of their way to be relevant. What a phony baloney way to do things. I'm going to try to be relevant to the youth. Don't ever say that. Don't let those words come from your lips because it's a, well, I'm going to get carried away here. That's not in the manuscript. We don't need to work to be relevant. We need to be genuine. We need to be honest because these kids can smell a fake and they know when we're real. You have seen examples of how we've tried to share the keys in ministry in the church. Angel, our youth pastor who read the scripture a minute ago, she has the youth group handling the Sunday morning greeting time twice a month. And they do it the way our kids do it. So they're on the front door, and if you come to the church for the first time, or even if it's every week, the first face you see is our youth group greeting you. Well, there are people who do extensive research in the church, and most church researchers report in their finding that when people visit a church for the first time, they've usually made their decision about whether or not they're going to come back within the first 10 minutes. So from the time they park the car to they walk into the building, they're already deciding whether or not I'm going to come back. And that decision is usually made before they've ever heard the first song sung or the first words of the sermon preached. So we've got our teenagers at the front door. We're putting the future of the church in their hands, saying, you guys show the face of the church. That's one way that we share leadership. Another example of sharing keys, I mentioned we're in this Growing Young program. Here's our Growing Young team. Me, Diane Asbill, Angel Lee, Nusheen Ghazi, and Chris Hollingsworth. Now that's one baby boomer, one Gen Xer, and three millennials. Nusheen, Chris, and Angel are the millennials, and Nusheen is the team leader. We have millennials leading ministries in our church. We've had millennials as elders and deacons. We don't want to be like the leaders in Jerusalem in Jeremiah's day who were so out of touch with God that they ignored the words of the young prophet and fell under God's judgment. We know God has something to say in Chapel Hill, in Carborough, in the community surrounding, and God's going to say it through churches. In our church, God speaks through all our members, including our young people. We want to give them the space to speak, and we want to give them our attention because we want to see what God is doing, and we want to join in that work. Pray for Diane, Angel, Nusheen, me, and Chris, the team. Come to us and let us know how you're going to be involved. Maybe it's scary as heck, but God is telling you you're going to be involved in children's ministry or youth ministry or ministry to young adults. Maybe you'll be in a role that's indirect and you're supporting parents or you're supporting the ministry leaders. Maybe you're not sure yet. So pray about it. Pray about how you can help us be a church that helps people grow as disciples of Jesus. Pray for this community and especially the young people in this community. Within a couple miles of this church property, there are elementary schools, there are middle schools, high schools, and the most prominent state university in the state of North Carolina. We are surrounded by young people. God's mission is before us. Go make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can see clearly the importance of 15, of being 15. It's the future of the church. It's also God's work in the church in the present. It's our calling to walk in faith today. Amen.